There's not a more stressful thing in a family. And I'm talking about those that are Christians. To have a family member that is not a child of God, one that has not come to the truth, knows what to do, should be acting upon what they know to do from God's Word. But there's a rejection, there's a rebellion, there's just no action taken by the individual to do that. And the second most, or equal to that, I think is a better way to say it, is having a family member that once became a child of God, but has fallen away. And it puts a stress on the family. I just want to say one thing right here, just so that we understand the real problem is that we have grieved the Lord when we don't do His will. And that's the real problem. That's really who is wronged. The Lord is wrong. But yet it affects the family also. I want to, this afternoon with you, look at a few passages of Scripture in connection with restoring such a one. And especially those that at one point in life were Christians. They were serving the Lord the way that they should, but they've fallen away. They've not been doing the Lord's will. Now, I understand that there are those that are baptized for the wrong reason. Matter of fact, when we look in Acts 19, chapter verses 1 through 5, we see a group of people in Ephesus that was baptized for the wrong reason. They were baptized with John's baptism rather than being baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And when they found out they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, then they were truly baptized. So the better way to say that is they got wet first, and then they were truly baptized. I understand that takes place, and sometimes that happens with young people to start with, that they will be going to the baptistry because other young people are doing that. Or they might even be going to the baptistry because of inordinate pressure from the family when they get to be a certain age. And it's really not a conviction of their own, but in order to get the family off their back, well, then they enter into the baptistry and they get wet. And this is not those that I'm speaking of here. Those need to be taught the truth, and they need to come to an understanding of the truth and their situation, just as it was in Acts 19, chapter verses 1 through 5, with those at Ephesus who had been baptized with John's baptism that was not in effect at that point in time. And they needed to be baptized into Christ. They need to understand the truth, be baptized for the right reason. Of course, the right reason is given to us in Scripture, Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, to wash away one's sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure went even baptism doth also now save us for salvation. And they need to be taught those things. But I'm talking tonight about possibly those that might be in our families that once became a child of God, knew what they were doing, but have not been serving the Lord. We read in James the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 19, James says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." James doesn't talk about the efforts that are used in restoring such a one that is not serving God the way that they should. Rather, he looks at it from the standpoint of the effects that it has on others if one that needs to be restored is not at least addressed. And that is that there is an inadvertent example that is being set forth by this person, and without someone saying, no, it's not right, well, then they are giving approval to what they're doing and can lead others astray also. When we look over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see this statement made by Paul in connection with what we're talking about. That is restoring such one. It says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that fault is sin, ye which are spiritual, Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, as thou also be tempted. Again, Paul notes here that there needs to be a restoration, but he doesn't say how it is to be done as far as what ways that one is restored, other than the way that we present ourselves to those that are not living the Christian life as they should, and that is in the spirit of meekness. And also considering oneself. I think that he adds that point there, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted, not that the individual going to the one that it needs to be restored would be involved in the same sin that they are involved in or anything like it, but rather that their attitude be right so that they don't lord over the person without gentleness, long-suffering, and concern. And I think that's what he's speaking of here. When we go to Scripture, I think that what we can find out, though, is at least some ways in which we are to present ourselves, not only present ourselves, as it says here, but also what we are to do in order to restore one that is not a child of God. Not living as a child of God, rather. And the first I want you to notice with me when we go to Luke, the 15th chapter. And of course, this is very familiar as we look here in Luke 15 chapter. It is the parable of the prodigal. And as we look here, beginning in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me," and he divided unto him his living. Under Jewish tradition, a double portion would be given to the oldest son. The younger son would receive a third, but only at the death of the father. The father was under no obligation to give these goods to his son. And actually it was a favor to the son because the son could not demand it. But we see, of course, what takes place. And he lives riotously, or he lives prodigally. And that means riotously. Licentious. And he wastes all of his goods, and he gets down to such a point where he understands that the friends that I had were only good, fair weather friends while I had the money, and now I have nothing. And now all I'm left with, of course, is to eat from the husk along with the pigs that I'm feeding. And this is a Jewish boy, we understand that, and this would be loathsome to the Jews, and it becomes loathsome to this Jewish boy. And as we look at this, I think that we have one understanding of how it is that one can be restored. And I think it was the decision of the father in this particular parable that Jesus is giving to use this particular tactic in restoring this child. You'll notice that whenever he leaves the house, it doesn't say that the father was running down the road after him, begging him to come back and saying, "Look, just keep the money, live the way that you want, I'll open up my house. You go ahead and live the way that you want to live. Have these big parties. Live licentiously. Just stay here. Don't go." There wasn't that attempt that was made by the father. He let him go. He let him go. And that is one way in restoring those that have fallen away from the Lord, is to first of all just let them go. Let them go. And what that resulted in was, first of all, the father not being partaker with the son in the actions that he was going to be involved in. "Oh, just don't leave. I'll even build you a special party house out back if you want to have those sort of parties." He didn't do that. He let him go. And in letting him go, we see what happened to that young man. He hit bottom. He hit bottom, as it was for a Jewish boy, eating the husk of the... or feigning to eat the husk that he was feeding to the pigs. And because of that, because of letting him go, as the record says, as we read on down, it says, "And he came to his senses." He came to his senses. "And he came to his senses and said, 'You know, my servants back in my father's house have plenty to eat. They are well cared for. I will go back to my father because I have sinned against God.'" That was the point that we made earlier. God is really the one that was harmed. "But I've sinned against God. And I will ask my father, make me as one of your hired servants. And so he goes back. And the father's tactic of letting him go so that he would come to his senses after hitting bottom, and his senses did kick in, worked, and it worked wonderfully in this particular account. Because he sees his son coming down the road, and he does as the father is supposed to do. He says, make ready then the fatted calf. My son that was dead is now alive, and he is returning unto me. And he understood that penitent attitude. There's another thing that the father didn't do, which we as human beings quite often want to do, but we should not do. He didn't get the son back and then look at him and say, told you so. I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. I knew. Look at what you've done. You've wasted everything. The boy knew that. The young man knew that. He knew exactly what he did. That's the reason he came to his senses. He had hit bottom. And this is one of the ways that we can deal with those that are family members and friends and loved ones that need to be restored. Let them hit bottom. There is danger. There's danger in that. Of course, when we really get to the bottom line, if they are of age, we have no choice in the matter. It's their decision. But we also see another account when we look over in Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter, gives us another account. This, of course, is with Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer had been watching Philip as he was preaching in Samaria. And he was beholding the miracles that Philip was doing. And then when the apostles come down and he saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given to those Christians, to those children of God, he approaches the apostles and he says to them, name your price. I want to buy that power so that on whoever I lay my hands, they receive the Holy Spirit, because that's the money maker. I paraphrase. But that's what he meant. He had been a sorcerer before and he saw the real money maker in this situation. And as we look at this, we understand then another way in approaching those that are lost because they need to be restored and they're not following God's will. And that way is described to us in verse 20 of Acts 8 chapter, because here Peter says unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity, for thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And the tactic that Peter used here in this particular situation was a firm warning. A firm warning given to this individual that was thinking fleshly and not spiritually. Was thinking carnally and not spiritually. And he gives them firm warning. And firm warning is certainly something that is used by the Lord. And we see that throughout his life. As a matter of fact, I think the herald of that, when you look in Matthew the 23rd chapter, is the numerous times that the Lord says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over again. And that is a stern warning to those that are not spiritual and not doing the Lord's will. And for some, that gets their attention. And as a matter of fact, it got Simon's attention, because in verse 24 it says, then prayed or answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. He came to his senses because of the warning that was there. And he asked forgiveness. We show that penitent attitude, and we can, I believe, infer from what is implied here that Peter and the Apostle John prayed for him in this situation. I see no reason to think that did not take place. And there would be those that will respond to firm warnings. There'll be those that will respond wherever they hit bottom. In both cases, there will be some that will respond by these two means, but there are some that will not respond to either one of those. And then we're left with a decision. What is it that we do? Warning didn't work. And with that warning, of course, full face frontal warning in connection with the dangers of hell and the jeopardy of their soul, letting them hit rock bottom without intervening, of course, is a danger also. Sometimes they go so deep that they can even lose their life. And I'm talking about the physical life, even though the spiritual is already given over to Satan. I want to give you another way that we might reach people. And it will only reach people if they are of good and honest heart. If they were really convicted when they went down into the baptistry, if there was really a conversion that took place, if they had understood what Jesus talked about in sending the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Spirit's coming, when we look over in John the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 7, and he says there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove, convince, or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And if one was baptized for the right reason, they were truly convicted by the Word of God, then I want to suggest to you a third way in which we approach them. And it's really given from what is stated in two different passages of Scripture. Let's start, first of all, with Ephesians, the second chapter. And it's not only for those that need to be restored. This starts out with something that we all need to keep in mind, to keep in memory. All of us that are children of God. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." First of all, he talks about a condition there. And there is an aspect of warning in this, because he talks about one that is dead as though they are on a cross. And they have been crucified, not with Christ, but to the world. And he says there, "Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world." And the course of this world, of course, and all that is in it, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And there's not another way in which one leaves the Lord except by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's the only way. That's the only way. And then he says, "According to the prince of the power of the air." And in that warning, he says, You have followed after your own lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And you are following that by which all of that comes. It is Satan, it is the devil, prince of the power of the air. And he says then, "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Those who are separate and apart and against the Lord. And Paul's reminding those of Ephesus there about where all of us were, them included, and all of us were before we become children of God. He's reminding them about that. And he says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And he mentions one more element there in connection with this particular warning. He says there is that wrath and there is that hatred toward God. Because one that is disobedient does not love the Lord. If they loved the Lord, they would be obedient. And he reminds them of that, but now he does something else. And that's beginning in verse 4. He shows the opposite side, which then does not cause death, but rather causes life. And he says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And there he now adds this element in connection, really from the standpoint of presenting to them the love that comes from God. He mentions the term mercy. It would be good for us to remember the act of mercy that was shown by God going all the way back to Genesis, the 6th chapter. It started out with finding Noah, an upright man, and Noah finding grace in the sight of God. It started out there. And as you go into the seventh chapter, whenever the flood is about to take place, now you have the completion of the ark. And Noah and his household and all that are supposed to be in the ark are inside the ark. It says, and they entered into the ark, and God shut him in. And I will suggest to you, and I think it is quite evident to each and every one of you, that the only place that mercy existed at that time was inside the ark. Mercy was not outside the ark. And here in this same vein, you have mercy being presented. God, who is rich in mercy, because from the standpoint of justice, not one of us would ever have a chance. None of us. But except for the mercy of God, starting with the grace of God and then the mercy of God, the grace of God is extending then that invitation to be a child of God, and the mercy then that comes from it by obedience, none of us would have a hope. So he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And there again you have that thought of love. And that love there that he's speaking of is that agapeo love, agape love, which is that higher form of love, which is not just from the standpoint of emotions, feelings, affections, and so forth, or infatuation. But it is the true high standard that had not been seen until Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said concerning, it's a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You think back, Exodus the 25th chapter, other places also, concerning the law that had been given that really didn't have this higher form of love in it. Eye for eye, truth for truth, breach for breach. And now, Jesus turns that around. If someone smites you on the cheek, turn to him your other. If he asks for your cloak, give him your coat also. Showing the antithesis of what was under the Mosaic law, in the law of Christ that we're under today, where that love really is shown forth, that higher form of love. And he goes on and he says, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he says then, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Raised us up together. You know, so many of those that fall away from the Lord are looking for something more in their life. There's got to be more than this. Going to church. There just has to be. Look at all the people that are having fun out there. The presentation, of course, is in the world because of lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Just how good the world looks and everything is afforded by the world. I've mentioned this to you before. I'll mention it once again. You don't see a commercial on TV for alcohol that has someone that is disheveled in their looks, that has a beaten wife and starving kids over on the side. Everybody's wonderful, beautiful, and clean. And that's the presentation, of course, of sin that is in this world. And so often that's a call to some people. But here, what Paul does, and in an approach that I want to for us to consider, is that love and mercy is presented to this individual of what it is that Christ Jesus did for us. And verse 6, as we said, he raised us up together. We don't become less, and we're not missing out on anything if we become a child of God. Matter of fact, we get more. We get more than the world can have. We have a peace that is a true peace through Christ Jesus that Paul says passes understanding. And that peace, of course, is that which is spiritual in nature. Not as the peace that comes from the world that can change in an instant, where people will turn and devour you and make merchandise of you, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter, the second chapter. But rather a true peace where you know that there's a standard. You know that there is one that always will care for you. Even if family or friends won't, you know that the Lord will. And that's a message I think that we need to get out to those that are our loved ones that need to come back to the Lord. A remembrance of what has been done for them. Look over in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. And there we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Romans, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 6. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He's not talking about physical strength here. He's talking about spiritual. Weak and sickly and dead. Just as Paul mentioned in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. And he says, in verse 7, for scarcely... I'm sorry, I didn't finish verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For just a moment here, I want for you to consider, if you're not a child of God, your condition. Because your condition is named right here in verse 6. You're ungodly. You have no God-towardness. You're looking at self, what satisfies you, what you want, the way that you like to live. And it also stands for those in remembrance who once were children of God, what they came out of, once again. And then in verse 7 he says, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But here's the remembrance of this love that has been shown to those that became children of God. He says in verse 8, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Not in our strength, and certainly not because we deserve it, but He died for us at our lowest and weakest point. And He makes that point there. And that needs to be, I think, put forth to those that need to be restored. Do you remember when you became a child of God? Just what joy was there when that took place? Do you remember fellow Christians at that time coming up and hugging you and kissing you and so proud of you for what you did in becoming a child of God? Do you remember that spiritual family relationship? And do you remember the peace that is in your physical family that are Christians that was there whenever you became a child of God? Do you remember that? And we can tell them that can be attained once again. It can be attained once again. Turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews. And here we're going to look in the 12th chapter. And this will be the last of the passages that we look at this afternoon. Just as a reminder to each and every one of us that we are all under the discipline and chastisement of the Lord as Christians. And there's times in which we need to be chastised. And here the Hebrew writer in verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. And that, of course, from God's Word. And He says then, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges everyone whom He receives. And no one is above that. As a matter of fact, the elders that sin, the instruction is given by Paul, rebuke them before all, so that the others may fear, the other elders may fear. It is for preachers that need to be held accountable for their preaching. And it's for every member, every child of God, that we receive this chastisement, not because of the negative, but because of the positive, the love that is shown forth from the Lord. And so he says here in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chastens not? When we are corrected in our life from God through the Word, look at it from the standpoint of love. I am loved. I am loved. And then he says, but, verse 8, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. And that is the need then for restoration. Because we want to be in the inheritance. We don't want to be illegitimate. We want to be legitimate children of God through adoption, of course, to have that hope of eternal salvation that has been given to us. One thing about the families of those that need to be restored. There never needs to come a time where you say, well, if I say something, it's going to get worse. If one needs to be restored and they've fallen away from the Lord, make sure you understand that they understand they've fallen away from the Lord, not from the church. They've fallen away from the Lord. But make sure that you never get to the point and you justify in your mind saying, well, I'll just make matters worse. How can it be worse? How can it be worse? It's already bad. And the decision possibly can come that they'll not listen anymore. And they'll never darken the door of a church building again. I've heard that before by people that I've studied. I'll never darken the door of a Church of Christ again. I've heard that many times. And I'll tell you, that's not the important part about darkening the door of the Church of Christ. First of all, if you truly restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, and they really come back to the Lord, you don't have to worry about the door here at the church building. You're going to walk through it. Because they've truly been restored. And so families, there's a responsibility. Brethren, there's a responsibility. And I say brethren because sometimes, in certain situations, the last ones that are heard by those that need to be restored are family members. But if someone else says something to them, show that kind word, mention to them about the love and mercy that is there, they'll hear. They'll hear. You see, we all have a part in this because souls are at stake. Souls are at a stake. I'm sure that there's probably not anyone here that doesn't have someone that needs to be restored in their family somewhere. Or that needs to become a child of God. I understand the stress. I have a son that is not living right. Has not for many years. I understand that. And it's great heartache. It's great heartache. But here we have, I think, three ways in which we can utilize from a scriptural standpoint about restoring such a one. And I ask you this evening, again, back to the family members, always set that good example. I've seen in the past where there are family members that either are not children of God or have fallen away from the Lord. They come to visit, and invariably they'll come to visit on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. And then there's a decision made, and I've seen this made by the family that are Christians, members of the local congregation. They'll stay with them rather than coming and serving the Lord. It sends a message, doesn't it? Well, you know, it's not all that important. Always show the importance. That is serving God. Go ahead and come on up, Robert. If you're not a child of God, I'm going to try to keep this thing upright this evening. If you're not a child of God this afternoon, certainly your family's worried about you. And rightfully so. But I'll tell you, the Lord is worried about you also. And the reason I know that is from the parable of the lost sheep. 99 that were safe. Lord could have said, that's plenty. Don't need really any more. 99 is a big number. There's only one that is out there that's in need. But He left the 99 and went after the one. And brought them back. Thank you. I'm sorry about that, Sam. And brought them back because every soul is precious and important to the Lord. If you're not a child of God this afternoon, will you, by faith, come to the Lord with a penitent attitude, confessing the name of Christ Jesus, being baptized for remission of your sins, making that commitment then from this point forward to serve Him, worship Him, and do His will? Maybe you have fallen away from the Lord. Will you at this time also come forward? Because you recognize now such the great love that is out there. No one wants you to hit rock bottom. No one wants that to happen. And sometimes warnings really don't work. But maybe love will. And let love open up your heart and open up your mind so that you will once again return to the Lord. Restore such a one. Will we attempt to do that? Or are we going to say, well, there's another one that got away? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.